8 through 14. We have a tradition here. If you're willing and able to stand, please do. Turn to that passage. We're going to reread it again. Luke 2. I do have page numbers. By the way, last week I put the page number in. It's a great idea. Put the page number in. And then we found out there's two versions of the Bibles that we have here, okay? So there's a shiny version and a matte version. So you're going to see two page numbers up there. We will eventually drift away from the shiny ones or the whatever one and go to one. But at this point, it's a mystery, so you get to figure it out. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Now, if there's another passage, another Bible that has a different page number, we're just forgetting it. You're stuck, okay? Find it on your own. Here it is, Luke 2. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Today, yeah, thank you, Joy. This is yours. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on peace, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. We got a joy and we got a gloria there. So, sorry, Sarah, you're out of luck. There's none in there. Huh? We didn't get to the Old Testament. Someday we'll get there. One of my favorite movies is The Secret Life of Walter Mitty, the modern day version, okay? And so it's a fantastic little story of Walter Mitty, who is this guy who is caught in daydreams all the time. And you kind of get the backstory. I like the new version. I haven't seen the old version. But the new version, he's trapped in this. He's always imagining and these dramatic scenes of him daydreaming that he's the hero and he's the rescuer of everything. And it goes back and forth and back and forth. And you kind of start realizing what the whole story is about. It is his pressure. When he was a kid, his dad died, and he had to take on all these family obligations, and he had to work, and he was a skateboarder, but when his dad died, he had to take it all away and cut his hair and get back to work, and he had a passport in his hand with no stamps. He had all these dreams. He was going to lose his job. He was working in the corporate world in this little, on the Life magazine is what it was, and he was down in the basement doing photos. And Walter Mitty had all these aspirations for life, and he was stuck and stuck. That's the best way to say it. He was stuck. And the whole movie kind of goes through this process of him finding how to live, which is rather ironic. You work at life, and you still did not know how to live. But at the end, you see this guy. I mean, it's an epic scene when he's longboarding down the road. If you've seen this one, the longboarding down the road in Iceland. I don't longboard, but I wanted to pick it up. What? Just watching that scene of this guy going down the road, flying down the Iceland highway, and he finds joy at the end. Yeah, he finds some romance, but he also finds purpose, and he finds joy. He finds joy. Great stories, they all mimic this pattern, don't they? Like everything is lost, and you find joy. Now I'll give you a few other ones. Poor little farmer. Farming kid finds out there's something else out there beside just his little Dust Bowl farm. So he leaves home and goes on a great adventure, repeatedly full of danger, growth, and learning, and a discovery that one of his parents is still alive, and ultimately he finds victory. There's also a moment where he shoots two proton torpedoes into the Death Star and destroys it. So that is his moment of joy. Or the poor orphan girl that's stuck doing menial labor, despised by her adopted family, only to magically attend a ball, lose a glass slipper, and find joy with Prince Charming at the end. I mean, I can go on and on of this, right? How about the girl with the eyebrows of Groucho Marx? Anybody know that movie? Which one? Princess Diaries, thank you. Finds out she's the Princess of Genovia. How about 11? Right there, just the word 11. She finds out she has friends and has a future. Frodo is rescued by the great eagles. A man called Ove finds friendship. I mean, whatever you go, they're all, things are so hard, and then they find joy. We love that concept of joy, don't we? We all want that concept of joy. We all want joy like that, especially when it follows despair. Everything looks like it's lost. Everything looks like it's lost. And so maybe that's what makes it so special. And so this third week of Advent, which is that pink candle, we celebrate joy, what the scripture says about joy. And there were shepherds lying out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. We think of this kind of in this peaceful scene. It's like the Christmas card where everything is calm. But it wasn't always perfect. You know, there was snow, and there was not snow there, what am I saying? Snow here, elsewhere. It was cold and chill and danger. And they were out there, and the angels showed up. There were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch. They were outside, an isolated situation. There was no little background music, elevator music going on, peaceful. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Sometimes we skip over that one. They were scared. They were scared spitless. Like, what's going on here? Everything is falling apart. What is this noise? What is this sound? What is all this epic thing going on here? They were terrified. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people." That's what it is. The angels declare that great joy has come today. Great joy has come. And there's good news. It's going to cause great joy for all the people. Jesus promised that. It was hard times. I mean, there was taxation. You think taxation's bad now. I mean, it was taxation that was terrible back then. The people were underneath Roman control. It was hard. And we think about the cross, how ugly the cross is. And if you really think of the Passion movie and the blood that was pouring down as he was crucified, that cross was not just a one-time occurrence. It happened over and over and over again. Public executions. This was not the greatest time. There was poverty and conquest. I've been getting a few Christmas cards here and there. We just got ours out and getting some of them still out. And Christmas cards always look beautiful, don't they? They don't. They are just fantastic. They don't show like a Roman army coming in, cutting with swords and blood flowing in the streets. I mean, there's none of that on our Christmas cards. But that was the hard time. I'd much rather sing songs about treetops glistening and children listening, right? All to hear, what is it? To sleigh bells in the snow. I massacre that song all the time. So what is it not? What is joy not? Joy is not really the simplistic idealism denying reality. Jesus didn't say, "I've come to bring you joy, just stick your head in the sand and pretend it's all good." That little phrase, turn your frown upside down. Just smile and grin it. Yeah, but I'm bleeding out. What am I going to do here? You can't just pretend it's all great. It's not this idealism that says, just don't say anything negative. I have a relative like that. He can be sick. He can be coughing up a lung, but don't say I'm sick. No, I'm not sick. I want to go, come on, you're just about dying. Don't just admit it. It's not this naive thing to say everything is good all the time. That's denying reality. That really is denying reality. So joy is not that. Joy is also not found in the avoidance of pain. To avoid pain. See, we really do this a lot. You're not going to find joy just by avoiding it and entertaining yourself and keeping busy. Our attempts at avoiding pain simply delay the inevitable process of healing. The joy of God blossoms and grows through good times and times of suffering. So you can't just avoid pain. I can't just run around and just party and just make this, I'm going to avoid it all, I'm just going to have fun, I'm going to travel to another spot. That's the Instagram feed, right? I go from the Maldives, then I go to Indonesia, then I go to Thailand, then I'm back over to here on a safari. I'm just going to avoid all pain. I'm just going to pretend. That's where I can find joy, just by amusing myself and avoid it. We all like to do that. We really do. It's so easy. And I want to do that sometimes, right? Just avoid it all. Let's just get rid of it. Joy also cannot be fed by earthly pleasures, material possessions, or entertaining distractions. This is our attempt. We want to just kind of, our whole marketing world is built on this. If you will go see this movie, if you'll buy this, if you'll eat this, go to this concert, you'll find joy. And we all have had that kind of joy, right? It's fun. It's great. And then it disappears. Because you can't just buy joy. You eventually will run out of money, you'll run out of time, and you'll still die. Okay? There's the good news right there. I'm going to tell you, you're all mortal. You can't just buy joy. No matter what McDonald's says, the happy meal does not last long. You buy your child a happy meal, and it usually lasts a few seconds until they break that toy anyway, and it's gone. So the happy meal doesn't exist. So what is joy? Well, there's some things I was just thinking through. God's joy is not dependent on circumstance. It is really dependent on something vastly different. Acts 16, if you turn to Acts 16 in your Bible, somewhere after the Gospels, those four biographies, then you go over to the story of Acts. It's Acts of the Holy Spirit as he plants the church. We're actually going to spend some time in this the first part of the year, a series in January, walking through Acts. But in Acts 16, Paul and Silas are in prison. So our circumstances sometimes are ugly. Last night, well, it was this morning, I woke up with a dream. It was a terrible dream. It was one of these ones that was just sad. I was talking to somebody about some huge loss that I had, like just big loss. I was talking about all these things that were just shattered and broken. And I said, oh, you don't know this happened or you don't know this happened. And I woke up just miserable. I was like, come on. I hear I'm preaching on joy in just a few hours, and I had to wake up with a sad, it was like I don't watch sad movies, by the way, okay? You know the sad, some of you, anybody here like a sad movie? Like, you like that? Yeah? Two people. You got three. You guys, I don't understand it. Not me, man. Give me joy. You know, I want a happy ending. It always got to look good. My kids like this book series, A Series of Unfortunate Events. I think, how can you like that? How can you like a book that ends sad? I want it happy. But here I am. I woke up with this thing, and I thought, wow, that really stinks. Life sometimes has that. But God's joy is not dependent on circumstances. So I had this dream last night, and it was sad. And I woke up just really kind of depressed. Like, oh, man, that was not a joy-filled thing. I want to try to avoid those things. Paul and Silas. I'm going to go to this. Chapter 16. This is Paul and Silas. They're out preaching. They're sharing. We'll look at this. Once they were going to a place. Chapter 16, verse 16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for owners by fortune telling. So she was running around after them, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." I think that's quite radical. Here's this demon-possessed person who's telling the truth. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. I have so many questions about this, you know. Why didn't he do it day one? I mean, why do you keep doing this? I mean, I read these and go, why is it like this? So when the owners realized their hope of making money was gone, they seized them and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, and they are throwing a city into uproar. They're advocating customs unlawful to us Romans if you accept our practice." So the crowd joined an attack against them. Magistrate ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. Okay? I've had bad days. I've never been stripped and beaten with rods yet, so there is still another threshold that I can go. They were beaten after they had been severely flogged. They were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Okay? Got it now? Think about this. Not a pleasant day. This is not a day you want to be repeated. I have been working on a project in my house, building built-in bookshelves. So the last week or two, every night I'm home, I'm on my knees on the concrete or staining and building and cutting and doing this whole gigantic project of a built-in bookcase. I have to keep moving because when I get up at night, I hurt. Every part of my body hurts. Every joint hurts, like my elbow's hurting, and I'm sore. And I'm thinking, I'm not even coming close to guys getting beaten with rods. I feel like I've been beaten up, but not even close to this. And they're thrown in these stocks, and they can't move. So understand it? We all have pain. You all have pain. Sometimes it's when the baby wakes you up at 3 in the morning. Then you go, I'm in pain. Just let me sleep. But they were miserable. About midnight, let's get down to verse 25. Midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. "Don't worry, be happy." It sounds really good as a song. But that kind of happiness is usually inspired by something he's smoking, okay? These guys were smoking nothing here. They had the joy that came from God. They were in the middle of the night. They were praying, singing hymns. By the way, worship, some of you maybe singing these songs are so strange. What are these people doing? Why do they raise their hands or why do they sing these songs? These are like vocal prayers to God that we declare our declaration to him. I say, God, you are great. You are an awesome. Oh, come, let us adore you. It is a praise. And so I encourage you, in the midst of it, there is a power in music that we come and we just worship God and you let the worries of this world come off of you. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. The other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken. All the doors flew open. Everyone's chains fell off. The jailer woke up and we saw the doors open. He was going to just kill himself because he thought, if not, they're going to kill me because I can't let prisoners go. That was the time. So he thought the prisoners had escaped and Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We're all here. We are all here. The jailer called for lights, rushed and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, sir, what must I do to be saved? That's an old church term. Sometimes we say, oh, I was saved. And we hear that word saved. But that is a reality. I know sometimes it can get overused in the church. And what does that mean? But it means I was delivered. I was brought out of, how can my soul find salvation? I can be changed and transformed. I need to be saved. And some in the church will use those phrases, have when I was saved. It sounds so strange. It sounds so religious. It's right here. What must I do to be saved? How can my life find life again? How can I be rescued from these addictions and this sin and the way my patterns? And Jesus says, I'm the way. Paul said, they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. We start our walk with Jesus and just say, God, I can't do it. I'm going to give it to you. I've shared this story years ago. You know, I was living in another part of the world, and the pastor looked, it's such a direct thing. And you remember him looking at Elijah in the middle of a sermon. Elijah, are you going to repent? That was the old term, like repent. Not repent. Repent looks like those cartoon things. You know where they hold the signs in front of them, walk through New York City? Repent, the end is near. You know, that's that kind of feeling. But that is that salvation of saying, I am going to turn my way and say, God, I'm giving you control of my life. So they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of God to him and all the others in his house. And that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. Now, this is where I want you to underline in your Bible. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. See, you look at Paul and Silas. Oh, man, look, they got joy. Woo! We're singing. I'm in chains. I've been beaten. I got blood pouring down my back. I'm stripped naked. I'm in prison, cold, rats running around. They had joy. But this jailer said he found joy. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. See, it has nothing to do with the circumstances. Following the way of Jesus will lead you to a place where you hold both suffering and joy in the same place. In fact, I will guarantee Paul and Silas ached. They had to. It wasn't like God just miraculously. It doesn't say anything about miraculously healed their back. But they had joy in the midst of it. Pain comes from external forces, while joy emanates from the inward presence of the Holy Spirit. Pain, external. All of our past, all of our thing, it's external. I was also looking through here, as I'm reading these passages, joy, God-given joy surprises us. It just comes out of the blue. When God gives us joy, and you start to realize there is something amazing in this life, it surprises us. I love that passage when Jesus was walking on the road. This is after his resurrection. So he's resurrected, and he finds these two people walking on the Emmaus Road. And he starts telling them, they were down, man, it was miserable. It was terrible. So Jesus is walking with them, two people, Emmaus Road, and they said, oh, didn't you hear? This Jesus was just killed and died and crucified. They didn't recognize him for some reason. And they walk through, and Jesus shares all this scripture. And when he had broke the bread. He disappeared. You know, it's like, whoa, he's gone all of a sudden. And they made this phrase like, did our hearts not burn as he talked? It was that feeling of, wow, I just got surprised by joy. God's joy will surprise you when you just wait and you worship God. And all of a sudden you'll realize in the midst of this, there's a prayer I pray often. And it's about the peace of God. I pray that the peace of God that is beyond all understanding is one translation. There's another translation, the peace of God that transcends all understanding. Let me just say it how it fits joy as well, I think. Would you have joy in Jesus that simply doesn't make sense? Like, you should not have joy here. Paul and Silas should not have joy. What? How can I have joy here? How can I have a happiness? How can I have something that bubbles up into my life in the midst of all my circumstances? But we get surprised when God's Spirit works within us and the source changes to something inside. See, God's joy is not temporary. It's eternal. It lasts and lasts and lasts and lasts. So much of our world is full of temporary joy. My deepest condolences to the Texas A&M people, okay? But there was a lot of joy the day that Texas upset Texas A&M. Is that 2 weeks ago already? I mean, it's great. But I'm going to tell you, it only lasts 1 year. And next year, you might be down in the pits, okay? Football games, joy. That kind of joy is fantastic. I can't even remember who won the Super Bowl 3 years ago. I can't even remember who won last year, honestly. You know, we have all these joys and ticker tape parades, and it's so awesome. And then, yeah, what have you done for me lately, right? What have you done for me lately? Then we complain about our teams. That's that temporary joy. I'm thinking of Penelope, but little kids. Now, those of you who know little kids or been around little kids, they cannot wait for Christmas, right? I just see the excitement for Christmas. I cannot wait for Christmas. And then they open all the presents. If you see a real little kid, I can almost guarantee these words are going to come out of Penelope's mouth on Christmas, because all the kids are going to be with us this year. Is that it? Like, come on, you open loads of presents, but it's over already. Like, I just want to keep opening. Little kids have this mindset that should be bottomless. Why is it over already? Why is it? And so you'll see, even the older kids, depressed because 2 days later, I got to go back to school. What? I mean, I got to go back to school already? It's over. That joy is so temporary. But when God gives us joy, it begins to come from within us. See, that's the point I really want you to understand. Joy, this joy candle of Christmas, the sense of Advent. I've already shared this before, I'll repeat it again. The church calendar starts at this time of year, part of December through Advent. And it begins, and that's where the activity of these candles moves us to the birth of Jesus. This week is on joy, because we begin to shift and we begin to think of the joy that God can bring out of our circumstances, and he begins to change us from within. He says, I am going to bring joy. J.R. Tolkien, of Lord of the Rings, Hobbit, he coined a word, eucatastrophe, okay? I'm going to spell it out, E-U, catastrophe, okay? E-U is Greek for good, and it's that twisting of something good. So when you come out of, it looks like everything is lost, and all of a sudden it turns, and you find good in it. For Tolkien, and this is the quote that came out of, I read recently, this sudden joyous turn wasn't an escapist literary device or a denial of sorrow or failure. It reflected what he saw as an underlying reality woven into the universe. When all seems lost, an inbreaking grace flips the script and causes, as he put it, a catch of the breath, a beat and lifting of the heart, near to and indeed accompanied by tears. And so he coined this term to say, here's how God breaks through. How God breaks through in our life. Your story, my story. We find ourselves lost. We find Jesus. I love hearing the stories of people here, of how they came to faith. And go, oh, wow. Man, I never knew that. I can't imagine what you went through. And the tragedies and the brokenness and the surprises. And all of a sudden, God broke through. God broke through, and he changes us, and he transforms us, and he moves us, and he does something supernatural, and he brings us joy. He brings joy into our hearts. That is what the Lord wants to do. And that's really the paradox of Advent joy. It doesn't ignore or minimize suffering, but it transforms the way we experience it. Because we are united with the living Jesus, because we are with Jesus, who has promised to return and complete his work of restoration, we can experience a joy that's beyond all comprehension. I mean, sometimes things stink. Okay? You're out of job, or you're trying to find a job, or friendships are broken, or relationships are crushed. We find health issues. Trust me, when I'm sitting down and I'm sore and I'm aching from something, there's no joy in that. But I find joy in Jesus Christ. And out of that, it breaks through. And we can recognize that even in the midst of it, there's a great short story. I love these Christmas short stories. And there's a short story, I don't even know if it's real or not. I think it's a fake story. It's about these kids in this little mountain village doing the Christmas story, acting it out. And one of the kids, who is just a little slower than the others, he is the innkeeper. And so he couldn't memorize many lines, so he couldn't do anything. That, you know, he was just a little slower than the rest, and so he didn't have the grid rolls. And Mary and Joseph, obviously, Mary always goes to the prettiest young girl, and they had this whole story, and they walked it through, and they got to the inn, and the innkeeper, all he had to do was open it up and say, "There's no room in the inn." In this little mountain village, in this short story, he opens it up, and he says, "There's no room in the inn." And in the sad story, as the narrator goes, and Mary and Joseph turn away, soon to have baby in a stable. And the innkeeper who stands there, this young kid, couldn't memorize many lines, stands there and all of a sudden says, "No, come back. You can have my room. You can have my room." And that is the part of what God says to all of us. Hey, you know what? Come on in. You can have my room. The joy that we find is this is Jesus, his grace and his mercy. And I'm going to encourage you guys, as a church, we need to become this kind of a community. You know, it's not temporary. It takes time. And I know it's hard finding a community. And it's why my heart gets sad when people move away and drift away. By the way, I know we have a couple here. And next Sunday, we're going to pray for you guys, right? So they're going to be moving to the UK. We're going to pray God's blessings on them. Just spend some time. And I get sad. I get sad when people move and leave. I get sad when people drift away. Because I care for you. And I want you to know that as a community, we care for each one of you. We love each one of you. And I think the feeling is mutual. There's a lot of people that care for you. You are not forgotten here. And we're not perfect. And it's not going to be a perfect church. It's going to be imperfect in all ways. But this is a place where we want you to find joy in community. We want you to find it. And it's going to take some work. It's going to take some time. But we will get to know one another and care for one another. And sit around tables today and eat a lot of chili, good chili, bad chili, probably a lot of good chili. You can always eat dessert. You can always have dessert, even if nothing's good. You know, I already know somebody who doesn't like going to potluck. My dad would say, "I don't go to potluck. I've been into those people's kitchens. I'm not going to eat it." You know, but I will trust I'll eat all of your food, okay? I know all of it's fantastic. There's no cat hair in any of it. So we know that. It's fantastic. But we're going to sit around, we're going to laugh, and we're going to spend time together as people. But it starts when you know Jesus. This is not a club. Not just something you join. Not just something that, yeah, I'm going to do my church roll call type of thing. I want you to just burn and say, "I want Jesus Christ. And I need him. And what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" So here's our ending right now. So here's our now what. You know, just kind of reflect. Two questions. I want you to pause and breathe. Okay? So let's just pause for a moment. Close your eyes where you're at. Okay? We do this in our practicing the way on our Thursday night. They close the end and they say pause and breathe. And last time Jimmy said we should do that on Sundays. And so we're pausing and breathe. Okay? I want you to think. What is one gift of God that you can remember of the last week? What is one gift? I read about a pastor who makes that his weekly tradition. Every Friday night, they sit with the family. They pause for 14 seconds. That's what they do. And they say, okay, what is one gift that God has given you this week? Because our tendency is to think of all the problems. There is so much to do. If I ask you, how are you guys doing today? Oh, tired. Whew, exhausted. Oh, Christmas schedule, you know. One more work party, one more this. Not doing well. But most of us just pause and think of one gift. Despite what Nancy says, this temperature is a gift to me, man. And I thank the Lord for this gift. Maybe somebody called you. Maybe it was a letter. Maybe it was a night of sleep, you know. What is a gift? You got it? You got it? I'm giving you time. Think of your gift. Number two, without denying your reality, okay? Without denying reality, and I say this seriously, you can say, yeah, I have pain and I have constant pain. Or I still don't have work. Or I don't know how I'm going to pay for Christmas. Or I don't know, I still have friends that my relationship is fractured with. I still wish I could sleep through the night. I still wish this, that, okay? Without denying reality, how will you worship God this coming week? How are you going to worship God? We didn't get into it here. We'll get to it Christmas Eve, the Magi. But they came and they worshiped Jesus. And I think, Lord, how can I worship you? Which is simply saying, how can I declare your worth to me? How can I declare it? Maybe if you just need a practical, this is an on-ramp for you, just turn on a great worship song. Maybe I even have some links at the bottom of our emails. Turn on and listen to the words. Or put in, O come all ye faithful, okay? I mean, I will do that. We'll close that one all the time. And I will think, O come let us adore him. And just sing the song. How will I worship the Lord this week? Because I think joy is causing us to take our minds off of life and our circumstances and to place them in the transforming power of Jesus, what God has given us. And I'll go to that passage where Paul says, if you could understand how high and how deep and how wide is the love of God for you, find joy in that. Lord, we just pause right now. In this closing time, we pause and we ask for joy. Lord, there's always worry. That emotion can come up, or that feeling can come up. There's always fear and anxiety. Yeah, really the opposite of that peace that we have. There can be despair that is the opposite of hope. Lord, there's so many emotions that we can face. Worry about family, worry about kids, worry about parents. Fear about what's ahead. Fear about business or finances or work or family or kids or how they're going to turn out. Lord, there's so many things that threaten to take away our joy. Lord, we maybe are not physically beat and thrown into prison like Paul and Silas, but we all get beat up by this world at times. We get beat up fighting traffic and rush hour. Get beat up on the roads that just take so much of our joy away. Beat up by tough customers. Beat up by worries of life. We get beat up. And so, Lord, in the midst of all this, may we worship you. May we be just like Paul and Silas, locked in the inner cell and just decide it's worth singing praises to you. Just declaring our love for you. Lord, no matter our addictions, no matter our sin, no matter our past, no matter our failures, no matter our history, may we instead turn towards you. Just with your eyes closed, just for a moment here. Maybe you've been attending this church for a while. Maybe this is your first time. I don't know. But you know you need to make a decision to say, man, I really do want just what this jailer did. How must I be saved? And I need that. If that's you, just kind of catch my attention or wave a hand at me. I'm just going to pray with you afterwards. But I want you to know. Thanks. Let me be praying for you.